Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Now, before Brad comes up to deliver his sermon, I'll read our scripture text. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Please feel free to follow along in your Bible or in a Bible that's in a seat in front of you, or to follow along on the screen that's in front of you. Once again, I will be reading Acts 2, 37 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Peace be with you. Wearing a different hat now. Lots of hats this morning. I forgot to note that if you these incoming sixth graders are invited today to our Oak student events, it's at a special time from 2 to 4 p.m., and there's a brief parent meeting directly after the service for any students who fall in that 6th through 12th grade range, including the incoming, just to give you an insight about what's happening this summer. I forgot to note that. But as we get into our text today, before I talk about that, I learned something new this week. Anybody ever research yawning? You're like, what? This really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but like, I learned some facts about yawning. It's really, really interesting. We don't know why we yawn. Nobody knows. There's been extensive research on yawning. Yeah, it doesn't have anything to do with our sermon today, but some of you might, during the sermon, express some yawning. We don't know why yawning is contagious. Kristen has a theory that if you don't yawn when someone else yawns, you're a sociopath. I don't know if I agree with that. But did you know, like, babies in utero start yawning at 12 weeks, up to 25 times a day? I shared this with a FedEx driver upstairs earlier this week, and he was like, "Dude, I had no idea." And he's like, "Is it contagious to the mom?" I was like, "I don't know." It's crazy. Yawning isn't unique to human beings. It's like, you may see your dog or your cat yawning. Birds yawn, and so do fish. I had no idea. That's weird. How they just take in water? I think some of the theory behind it is they think it wakes up the brain, like gets you like more alert. Some people say it cools down the brain. Like, it's a way of cooling down, like, or when your body gets overheated. But it still remains a mystery, because it's complex. It's mechanical, it's biological, neurological, and it's just a behavior we don't understand. And the reason why I bring that up today is I think that it's true, at least in my life and maybe in yours, I think it's true that we are very uncomfortable in uncertainty, in mystery, like not knowing. I think it's true in every aspect of our lives, like our kids, like what our future is going to look like, what life is going to look like in 10 years, 20 years. Uncertainty makes us uncomfortable. I think that this is also true in faith in the church. And a lot of times that comes out really bad. But I don't want to blame the church or anyone for having an uncomfortable nature of uncertainty and mystery. I want to show you a lot of grace. I think people really want to be assured. I really do. I know I do. I think the church really wants to get salvation. They want to get theology right. They think souls are at stake here. It's very important to get it right in their minds. But I want to tell you today, there are just certain aspects of faith, certain aspects of the Bible that we just can't make sense of. Like we don't fully, I don't fully understand, maybe some others do, but we just don't, we can't make sense of all of it. And our sermon today is, in the text today, is kind of like that. I really don't understand how God works in Acts 2 and at Pentecost. Our reading today, where people were cut to the heart, 3,000 people come to the church. It was preceded, that's all preceded in verses 14 through 36 by a sermon. A sermon of all things. Peter shares words from the Old Testament, from a prophet, Joel, about how Jesus fulfills this, and the Spirit coming is a fulfillment of that. He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus, about God's plan. He talks about, he even makes it like really personal. He says, you guys crucified him. Blood's on your hands. He says that in the sermon. He says, you crucified and killed Jesus. And they weren't even there necessarily. He points out that Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, which makes him the true King of Israel, the true Messiah. All this is true and factual. It's theologically right. And it's in line with the rest of the Bible. But it wasn't even new information. It wasn't new. Jesus actually gave the same information over and over again in his ministry. Jesus spoke repeatedly, both publicly and privately, about his crucifixion and his resurrection. He repeatedly references the prophets and how they are fulfilled in him. Jesus refers to himself, and he's referred to by other people, as the Son of God and the Son of David. Again, making him the Messiah of Israel. But the text says this in verse 37 and 41. Now when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And then in the end it says, those who received this word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. This is what's strange to me. Jesus preached one of the most transformational sermons, one of the longest recorded teachings in his life. The Sermon on the Mount, you may be familiar with it, Matthew 5 through 7. It's a huge chunk of Matthew. And we don't read of any immediate conversions. None. I don't know. There may have been some, but there weren't 3,000. At least it wasn't noted. Explain that to me. Jesus himself. More people come to proclaim Jesus as Lord, and he isn't even there. In Acts 1, it says he ascended into heaven. He's gone. He's physically, he's gone. He's not there. And more people come that day to know and proclaim Jesus. And out of all people to preach it, it would be Peter, the denier. We just spent time looking at Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus has to like reinstate him at a charcoal fire breakfast. And 3,000 people get baptized and are saved in that moment. And the cherry on top for me, it's not even a good sermon. Like, if you read it, it's not very exciting. And by the way, this is very demoralizing for a preacher. Like, I was just talking to Dan about this just a moment ago. I've preached some of my best work, most earth-shattering sermons, and prepped them, and been amped to preach them, and I get up, and I get nothing. Crickets. And then I get up and I preach something simple. And I'm like, I don't know where this is going to land. And I get texts. I get emails. People stop me. Pastor Matt, the same thing. We were talking about it this week. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. So what was the difference that day? What happened? What happened in Peter's sermon? Well, we see that in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. It's our focus of our liturgy today. And today, actually, if you didn't know, is Pentecost Sunday. It's the focus of our church calendar. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came that day. That was the difference. And it was strange. It's weird. People had visible, like, flames, fire on their head. At least that's what the text tells us. People were speaking in different languages and could understand what they were saying. It was so strange that other witnesses were there who did not receive the Spirit were like, these guys are drunk. It says it. Read it. They're like, these guys are drunk. And Peter's like, nah, man, it's 9 a.m. They just had breakfast. They ain't drunk. Really? It's strange. And this is really actually a significant event in all the Bible. Fire throughout the entire Old Testament represents God's presence. Like, think Moses in the burning bush. Think the pillar of fire coming into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter. And it was kind of terrifying at times because the fire would consume anyone who would enter who wasn't worthy to death. But this time, the fire was consuming them to life. It was different. Pentecost was actually significant to Jewish people. It was a festival. That's why so many people were in Jerusalem that day. It was a festival that was 50 days after the Exodus. They went to Mount Sinai. Moses would go up to the mountain, and God would come down to a mountain, and they would receive the law. But this time, God came down all the way, and the Spirit dwelt on people. And he put the Spirit on their heart. And all of this is really good information. And we could just focus on that. But I actually don't think that'll move the needle for you today. I actually don't think that Pentecost and all that information, it's helpful, it's good. But to me, if I'm really honest, I think Pentecost raises more questions for me than answers. And some of these questions that I have are, why doesn't God's Spirit come down like this now? Does the Holy Spirit still work in people? Does he work in me? How do I know if I have the Spirit? Should I feel anything? Should I have emotions? Should I be brought to tears? Should I be excited? Can I tune in or dial the Holy Spirit? Can I, like, be more like, he's going to come if I show up like this? Am I supposed to have gifts like tongues, healing, dreams, miracles? Or better yet, what does it say about me if I don't? Is my faith not real? And to that, I simply don't know. I don't know. That's not encouraging, probably. But I would argue that the rest of the New Testament, this was kind of like the wrestling that they were having in the rest of the New Testament. They were trying to make sense of the Holy Spirit. They're like, this is what it means. Jesus isn't here anymore, but God is present with you through the Holy Spirit, and this is what a life in the Spirit looks like and what it means. And they're trying to figure it out. And this is kind of the purpose of our series. We're starting a new series today, and we're just going to try to make sense of the Holy Spirit. And this series is entitled Open Eyes and Open Ears. And it's actually derived from the end of Acts. In Acts 28, verse 27, it says this, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. We're going to look at the conversions and some of the stories throughout Acts and look at the movement of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, here's what I think we can learn today about Pentecost and actually what we will see in the rest of Acts. This is like what I think it's teaching. Without God's presence, we will not change. We will not become different. We won't see our need for a Savior. We won't see the areas in our life where we fall short or where we need to change. Our hearts and our desires will never be molded to God's. We'll have hard hearts. It was the presence of God, ultimately, that cut them to the heart. And that's kind of where I want to spend a lot of our time today. I want to spend the rest of our time, and I want to unpack the significance of Pentecost. Because as I explained earlier, I don't fully understand it. I don't understand the whys and the hows of Pentecost. But like anything else, when we don't know how to define something, we kind of do the opposite, and we say, well, here's what it's not, okay? And so I want to do that today. So here's our question. Here's, like, I think this can help us understand, like, how to navigate this. What would it mean if the Holy Spirit didn't come? Like, what if the Spirit didn't come down? I think it means we're lost. I think that we are left on our own to figure out life, figure out faith. I think we're left to our own performance for our salvation, which is terrifying to me. It means that there's no help in our doubts and our struggles, because we'll either be consumed by our doubts or we'll completely suppress them. It means that your success in life is only on the exterior, meaning how good you got it now is that's it. We'll always live in a constant life of comparison, like, at least I'm better than them, or I'll never be like them. Look at what I've done. Look at my life. At best, it means that God is distant and that we have to strive to reach him. At worst, it means that God is far and doesn't care at all. It will either result in complete despair and fatigue from our efforts or complete arrogance over our abilities to get everything right. I think this is a life without the Spirit. And I probably don't need to tell you that, because you probably actually see that in the world, maybe even in your own struggles. But the Spirit did come. And he completely changes how you relate to God, how you relate to each other. This is why Peter said that, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But then he continued. And in verse 37, at the end, he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. Notice that word receive. That's really important. Notice he doesn't say, hey, if you're good enough, then you'll get the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, if you feel bad enough about your life and how bad you've done, then the Holy Spirit will come. It doesn't say, if you know more Bible, if you have more knowledge, then the Holy Spirit will come into your life. You've been in church your whole life, then you get the Spirit. You have the right doctrine, you have the right theology, you've got it all figured out. The Holy Spirit puts flesh and bones on the gospel. It is the person of God dwelling in you and me to show us that we do not earn God's presence. We don't control it. We simply receive. And this is why Jesus in John 16, he's like, it's to your advantage that I go. He's like, you need to learn to receive. And you're only going to receive if the Spirit comes. And this is the best news for you and me, because I think the Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. Is the great equalizer. And this is where I think it hits you and me. Because if you're here today and you're a new Christian, and I think there's some people in here that are new to this, they're like, I'm new, I don't know anything. This is like the best news you've ever heard. You might be like, I believe this. I feel like I need Christ deeply, but I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the Bible acumen. I don't even fully understand everything. The Holy Spirit could be working in you right now, helping you to receive the fact that you need a Savior. You may be a person who's made a ton of mistakes in your life. And the idea of Jesus dying for your mistakes, it cuts you deep to the heart. That you're forgiven. That's what the Spirit does. In John 16:8, he says that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you don't have all the answers and don't know how to do all of this, Pentecost shows you that the Spirit can work in you and that you can have presence with God. So my encouragement to you today is keep coming, keep showing up, keep learning, keep leaning in. The Bible, the theology, even the practices that we do as a church are only going to produce more fruit over time. You'll start to see beauty in Jesus greater and greater over time. He's going to be more beautiful to you as the Spirit is present in you, in your learning, in your growth, in your faith. Some people here today, again, I'm speculating a little bit, but some people here today are well-churched. This is where I fall. Meaning you've had a relationship with the church, some really, really great, some not so great. You have great knowledge of Scripture. You serve, you give, you do your weekly quiet times. And all that's great. But ultimately, it isn't enough to bring you life. And that's like good news and tragic for a guy like me. Right? My performance is not what gets me in. Your performance is not what gets you in. It's not going to move you to really change. It's not going to justify you. Yes, we are to strive to keep in step with the Spirit, but this is what it always does to us. The Spirit always leads us to a broken posture of prayer and pleading because we can't make it on our own. That's what the Spirit does. If it leads to pride about our own abilities or our own sufficiency, it actually grieves the Spirit. And tragically, I think a lot of churches are doing that. And to be full disclosure, this is true in my own life. I have spent a ridiculous amount of time, money, effort, devoting myself to learning the Bible, learning theology, learning doctrine. I spent time with the mentors. I read all the books and got the seminary degree, even A+ Christian. I was just processing this with Matt this week, and I'm not joking. I was literally brought to tears, like broken down, sobbing, gross tears, because he asked me one simple question. He said, wouldn't you give it all back for 30 seconds with the Holy Spirit? Like 30 seconds, full on, God showing up and being with you in a room. He's there with you. He's showing you and teaching you things about him, and you just receive from him, and just in a sobbing, gross, snotty mess. I said, yes, I would give it all back right now because I'm convinced, and I think this is true of you, that the Spirit will do more in 30 seconds than 30 years of trying and effort. But the beauty of it in my own life, and maybe in yours, the Spirit actually uses this learning and effort. In my life, this is why Paul said about the Spirit, all things work together for good, for those who love him and are called to his purpose. Even my misguided attempts to get it right, God still uses those things, and he can use your life and your experiences as well to have a deeper love, to receive grace at a deeper level than you could on your own. And maybe you're here today and you're a saint. You've been following the Lord 30, 40 plus years. Like you've spent a lifetime. You've seen the ups and downs of faith. You've seen the ups and downs of life. And you've devoted your life to the Lord. And you keep showing up because you have learned and experienced the Spirit in your life. And this has been done in specific instances and moments, as Pastor Barry was talking about earlier, or the slow, long bearing of fruit with patience. Like, I want to just say to you, please continue to model this eagerness for the rest of us, for guys like me. Model the idea that God could show up anytime and that you keep coming because he might show up. Please encourage me, encourage the rest of us with stories of your life where you have experienced the Holy Spirit working in you and how his presence has changed you, has brought you into becoming a person of peace, a more loving and joyful person. I've experienced this in the church. Please, this is such a gift. It helps us. It helps us to look at a life of faith And it puts in me an eagerness to encounter God. And that he's capable of changing someone. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe the Holy Spirit has been working on you, even today, but over a long period of time. And the presence of God actually invites you to receive his love, his grace, and his mercy. Acts 2:39, it says, "For this promise is for all who are far off, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Maybe you're disillusioned with trying to figure it out on your own, and you can't seem to change, no matter how hard you try. There's a Savior in Jesus that you can have presence with, and that can cut you to the heart, because that's where we need to change, at the bottom. And if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Believe and receive Jesus today. Receive the good news of grace. Process what it would mean to proclaim Jesus in baptism so that the church can celebrate with you that you're a new person in Christ. That's my invitation to you today. So in closing, I want to lean into this new series together, because we're going to be processing the Holy Spirit over the next several weeks. And I think the big question that I kind of like is sparking all this is, how do we know if the Spirit is giving us open eyes and open ears? How do we know the Spirit's working in us? And I really don't have points for this. I really don't have a directive model, because I'm still figuring this out in my own life. But I have some questions that I think are kind of derived from our text in Acts 2 and throughout the rest of Acts. I think the first one question I have for you is, are you taking ownership of your life? Are you taking ownership of your life? I think the text, it said that the people were cut to the heart. When we come in contact with the Spirit, he reveals what we're really like. And it's not pretty sometimes. Like, the Spirit leads us to say, yes, I'm like that. I'm not all that great. You become a better listener to what's going on around you in your relationships, at home, at work, at school. You listen to what people are saying and revealing to you. Are you a person trying to show up to prove yourself, or are you trying to show up to receive? So are you taking ownership of your life? My second question, is your mind changing about the way that you relate to God? This is like that whole Romans 12:2, that your mind is renewed, that you'll know the perfect and true will of God. The church word, the Bible word for this is repentance. Are you still performing? Are you still in a performance mindset? That if I do this, feel this, or experience this, then God will love me. I think the Spirit leads us to receive grace, not of our own doing, but of God's. And this is hard to break. It's been hard to break in my own life. And God does this slowly. It's like breaking ground in a garden. It happens slow. And you will bear fruit with patience. My friends today who are in the grip of doubts, maybe you're seeing holes in the performance mindset and it's just not working anymore. I want to encourage you that your doubts may actually be the work of the Spirit to break that mindset in you. If you receive and listen to the Spirit, your doubts may actually come out with a more real, a stronger faith than if you never experience the doubts at all. So my third reflective question, are you coming closer, or are you drifting further away? I think this is like more fleshed out in human behavior. I see this primarily worked out in community, you know, in the church. The people I see, those fighting the Spirit, they always drift toward isolation. They end up being alone. And many times, those leaning into community, even in their struggles and their struggles with sin, they're doing the wrong things. I actually see them striving and growing in the Spirit as they lean in more. And then as you come closer to God, do you see behavior change? Like, how do you show up in a room? Are you bringing peace? Are you bringing gentleness? Are you bringing kindness? Are you infusing anxiety? It changes your sex life, how you relate to other people, and what is good and going to help you flourish. It changes your relationship to greed and money. As you grow in the Spirit, you're going to grow a more generous heart towards others. And ultimately, I think it's going to impact your honesty and integrity. The Spirit will no doubt do that to you. So my fourth question is this. Is your presence changing? Kind of what I was talking about earlier. Paul refers to this as fruit of the Spirit. Are you more loving? Do you actually express love in your life or earning? Do you bring peace to people? Are you patient at home? Are you patient at work with your kids, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with those around you? People with the Holy Spirit will come with a presence that will transform a room. They put flesh and bones on grace being worked out in real time. I think the Holy Spirit shows us how we need the gospel. If we rely on our own abilities and our own performance without the Holy Spirit, then we won't see our need for a Savior. Author David Zoll puts it this way: news about God is of little interest to those who feel they don't need God. The gospel message rings hollow to ears muffled by seductive myths about human perfectibility and potential. I think that this is a work of the Spirit. The Spirit, He will open our eyes and open our ears to show us that we need a Savior. So now we turn our attention to communion today. And on the night when Jesus was arrested, He was in an upper room with His disciples for a meal. And this meal was to remember Him. And He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And then after the resurrection, He would actually come to His disciples again and He would breathe the Holy Spirit onto them. And then He would say this. He said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The Spirit proclaims the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. So if you're a Christian today and you have been forgiven, you're invited to take. We have a station here and here. Rip a piece of the bread and dip it into the wine or the juice, whatever your conscience permits. There's a gluten-free station right here. I want you to have the mindset of the Spirit is present with all of us here as we take communion. And that if you're pursuing Jesus honestly, you're invited to take communion. You do not have to be a member of this church. If you're not a Christian, we ask you not to take communion today. But if the message of Jesus is moving to you, the prayer room's open, and there's somebody in there to pray with you, even if you're in a struggle and you want to receive prayer, we can process what that means to give your life to Christ and pray with you. There's also going to be a woman in there to pray if women want to pray specifically with a female presence as well. I just want to thank you today to celebrate our sixth graders coming up. And thank you for coming today. And I hope you're encouraged by this word. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't know where people are today. I don't know how your Spirit moves. But I ask that your Spirit would cut us to the heart, that we would have open eyes, that we would have open ears, that you would change us. You give us hearts of flesh. And I I just pray for our time of reflection and going forward from here, that you would bless us with your presence as we leave. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.